Revelation chapter 6. So we looked at the first five seals last week. Remember the seven sealed book that only the Lamb was worthy to open? And we looked at the first five. So who would read verses 12 through 17 to get us started this morning in Revelation chapter 6? Any volunteers to do that? Verses 12 through 17, the sixth seal. Who will read that? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And as you know, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of ear, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, which he is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray, as we study your precious word together. And Lord, we need your guidance, your presence, and that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see the sixth seal brings this earthquake. And it's interesting that the people of the earth at the time seemed to know, on the one hand, that the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth, but on the other hand, as we will see, they're worshiping the Antichrist as God. And so It's sad that man will be so opposed to Almighty God during this time. But we also see changes in the sun and the moon. And some of these were prophesied of in the book of Joel. So let's look there, Joel chapter 2. It says, the sun became black as sackcloth and the moon became as blood. So who would read Joel chapter 2 verse 31? We'll see a prophecy about this. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Anybody? Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Beryl? Sound familiar? So Joel was given a glimpse of these changes to the sun and the moon as signs, and the stars falling to the earth, it says, as untimely figs. So these stars, what are they? Well, I think if we study it out, we'll see that stars often in the Bible represent angels. But let's have a look at a couple of scriptures and see this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Let's turn there. Isaiah 14, 12. Who would read that for us? Let's have a look at these stars. Anybody? Philip, thank you.
Well, art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nation?
All right, so Satan himself is referred to as a the son of the morning. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10 and look at another verse on this topic having to do with the stars. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. So who would read that for us, please? Luke 10, 18. Anybody, Jackie? All right, now let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and have a look at this. Remember, we saw this earlier, Revelation 1:20, talking about these stars. Who would read that, please? Revelation 1:20. Thank you, Anthony.
The mystery of seven stars which told swords and writing and seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks of swords are the seven churches.
Okay, and then one other verse, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Who would read that? Philip, thanks.
And the fifth angel sounded, and a sure star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
So notice this star in Revelation 9:1 is a he. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So these stars falling could represent angels, but we do see a lot of amazing things happening here that show that the tribulation is a time like no other. We have these geographic changes, we have changes in the heavens, and we have these pouring out of God's wrath like never before, and it's God's wrath, just like they said. The time of the Lamb's wrath, the time of God's wrath has come, and God is judging, but who is He primarily judging from what we've seen so far? And while you're thinking about that question, go to Isaiah 26. But who is God primarily pouring out His wrath upon during this time? Anybody, Philip?
Israel,
exactly. So let's go to Isaiah 26 and confirm this. Now the whole earth is having to suffer during this time, but it is a Jewish dispensation, as we've seen, the time of Jacob's trouble and so forth. Isaiah 26:21. Who would read that, please? Thank you, Mark.
For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover his slain.
So we see here that God is. We've already seen that God's judging Israel, but it says here that He's judging the entire earth for their sin at the same time. So though it is a Jewish dispensation, He's primarily dealing with Israel. It is their time. The whole earth is being punished at the same time for the sinfulness of man. It's very similar to the time of Noah, isn't it? Where God poured out His wrath upon the earth and destroyed all of humankind with the flood. He is pouring out His wrath, and more than half of the earth will be killed during the tribulation period. So it's another outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth, and the people are trying to hide from God in these caves. Is it possible to hide from God? We already know the answer to that. You can't hide from God. But interestingly enough, if you go to Luke 23, Jesus prophesied about men asking the mountains to fall on them, the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. Luke chapter 23, turn there, and verse 30. So Luke 23, 30, who would read that? Jesus prophesied of this event. Thank you, Beryl. Right, Jesus here prophesying what's going to take place during the tribulation, and sure enough, we see it happening here in Revelation chapter 6. So these verses make it clear that the purpose of tribulation is God pouring out His wrath upon the earth and its inhabitants, and yet another, as we've already seen multiple times, another indication that the church doesn't have to face it. Because we've already looked at verse after verse after verse that says the church has been rescued from God's wrath. And we won't be here for that. Praise God. We have been delivered from this time through Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. Because look what kind of a day it will be. So notice back in our passage, Revelation 6, it's not over. It's just getting started. Because he says in verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come. Now remember, this day is not referring to a 24-hour day. This day is the day of the Lord. We've seen it in the Old Testament. Remember, we walked through the Old Testament, looked at all the prophecies. The day of the Lord begins at the rapture and goes all the way through the tribulation and includes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And that day has now come upon the earth, and the man is facing it here in Revelation chapter 6. Of course, it's all future for us, but John was given a glimpse of these future events. But isn't it fascinating that they say in verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. But they aren't getting saved. They aren't turning to the Lamb for salvation. But they somehow know that the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who shall be able to stand? What's the answer to that question? Only those who get saved, right? And we're going to see those people getting saved very soon. Multitudes getting saved in the tribulation period. They will be able to stand. They will not necessarily survive physically for very long. They might die for their stand, but they'll live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like they win in the end if they get saved. All right, so that takes us on over to chapter 7. So after these things, it says, now that's referring to chapters 4 through 6, after these things, the Bible says, well, go ahead, if somebody would read verses 1, 2, 3, and we'll get started there in Revelation 7. So anybody? Read Revelation 7, 1, 2, 3. Mark, thank you.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
So the servants of God, we're about to see them sealed. We've all heard about the 144,000 because the Jehovah's Witnesses like to beat that one up. But we're going to find out who they really are. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they are, but not in the sense of what they use the word term for. They are Jehovah's Witnesses, but we are as well. Amen. But after these things, what happens? More curses, more wrath is coming. These four winds are actually mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. So let's look at those quickly. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 36. Jeremiah 49:36. Who would read that? Just one verse. Mr. Scott, thank you. 49:36.
And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come.
Now, are these the same four winds that we just read about from the four corners of the earth? No, because this says from the four quarters of heaven. So, same phrase, four winds, but God uses it to refer to heaven as well. Now, it's also in Ezekiel 37, if somebody wants to turn there and read that for us. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Who would read that for us? Ezekiel 37:9. Philip, thank you.
And say unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these land that they may live.
Ezekiel 37, of course, is the prophecy of the dry bones. It's a prophecy of Israel getting new life for the kingdom. And God uses all these dry bones to say that he's not finished with Israel, but one day they will be a nation again and have their kingdom again and so forth. But it's interesting that the breath that's breathed into these bones, it says, comes from the four winds. So again, he talks about these four winds, and then we see them bringing wrath in the tribulation period. And then this angel, it also says, ascends from the east. Is that significant? Something coming from the east? Do we ever hear anything about coming from the east? The Muslims make a big deal about the east, of course. But there it is mentioned. Let's go to Ezekiel 8 and see if we can find anything about coming from the east. So Ezekiel 8:16. Who would read that? Ezekiel 8:16. You'll see some significance there. Anthony?
And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the court and the outer, were about 5 and 10 with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east.
That's the one. Now let's look at Isaiah 43, and we'll see that when the Lord returns, He comes from the east. Ezekiel 43:2. Not Isaiah, Ezekiel 43:2. Who would read that? And here we see the Lord's glory returning. Anybody? Philip, thank you.
Behold the glory of God. The glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory.
Amen. So there is the significance there of coming from the east, because it talks about the glory of God coming from the way of the east. And this angel comes from the east and seals these 144,000. Now, it's interesting, we're talking about this seal. There's going to be another seal later on in Revelation 13. But that seal is going to be the devil's seal. But while we're talking about seals, is there anything relative to New Testament age Christians and a seal? Anybody think of a seal? Mark?
The seal of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. The seal of the Holy Ghost. So there's a seal for Christians as well during the church age. And our seal is the seal of the Holy Ghost. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And this seal lasts until a certain time. So who would read that? 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Anybody? Which is just another part of our eternal security. Philip?
Who is also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
Now that word earnest means promise. It's God's promise that we're His, that we're sealed until a certain time. And Ephesians, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and we're told how long this seal lasts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So when we get saved, God seals us, and that seal is the Holy Ghost. He's the earnest. He's God's promise. And chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians, who would read that? Thank you, Beth.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen. We are sealed until the day of redemption. So Christians have a seal as well. But this is a different seal than we're reading about here in Revelation 7, the seal of the 144,000. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost the day we're saved until the day of redemption. And what day is that? Yeah. Well, for Christians, when does the church age end? At the rapture. So that's our, as a body, that's our day of redemption. Because that's the day we're all going to meet Jesus for the judgment seat of Christ. So we're sealed until that day. And now, partway through the tribulation, God comes down and sends his angel to seal 144,000. And these 144,000, God tells us a lot about them. And the current day Jehovah's Witness don't meet any of these criteria, if we're going to take the Bible literally, which we should. So let's learn about these 144,000. First of all, who would read verses? Actually, I'm not going to have anybody read verses 4 through 8, because it's just a listing of the tribes. But at the beginning of verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed. They were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then he lists all the 12 tribes, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144. So the 144,000, the first thing that we learn about them is what? They're Jews. Now, do you think these are literal Jews or spiritual Jews? Since he lists the 12 tribes of Israel, are they literal Jews or spiritual Jews? Anybody? Who wants to take a stab? Beryl. Amen. They're literal Jews. Why would God bother to put all this in here if they're spiritual Jews? Which is what a lot of people believe, especially the Jehovah's Witness. They say, yep, that's us. We are spiritual Jews. It's the 144,000 or 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. As a matter of fact, they teach that heaven's already full. It can only hold 144,000 people. Everybody else, after that, all they can hope for is to be in the kingdom. But you can't hope to go to heaven because it's already filled up with the 144,000 Jehovah's Witness. But that's not what this passage is teaching, is it? It's teaching that during the tribulation period, it's going to come down and seal 144,000 Jews for a specific purpose. All right, so while we're talking about these Jews, let's look at more about them over in chapter 14 of Revelation. Because it's important that we know who these guys are. I say guys because they're all guys. So who would read 1 to 4? And now we'll learn more about these 144,000. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Beryl? All right, so we've already learned that they are Jewish men. Now what do we learn? Beryl? They're all virgins. Now are they literal virgins or spiritual virgins? There's no kids in here. Well, sorry, there are two kids in here. Beth? Are they spiritual? Or would they be literal? Because what is a spiritual virgin? Who's going to define that? You can do whatever you want with that. You can just start grabbing scripture from wherever you want and building your own doctrine. But if we're going to take the Bible literally, which we should whenever possible, then they're literally virgin, male, Jewish men. I already said male, didn't I? But anyway, there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And God comes down and seals these 144,000 because he has a specific purpose for them. And that is, they're going to be great preachers of the Word of God. And they're going to be the reason why, if we go back to chapter 7, what happens after the 144,000 are sealed? Who would read verse 9? This is the exciting part. What results from these 144,000 preachers? Who would read verse 9? Philip?
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in hand.
A great multitude. Praise the Lord. We know they're saved because they have white robes. We know because in verse 10 they say, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the Lamb. So these multitude that get saved after 144,000 men are sealed by God. These 144,000 Jewish preachers. And praise the Lord. You hear people say all the time, oh, not many people are going to get saved during tribulation. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says multitudes that no man could number are going to get saved during the tribulation period. Now, of course, more than half the earth dies. A lot of people are going to die and go to hell. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of people are going to get saved as well. And that's good news for the earth. Is people still have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They still have an opportunity to get saved. And they still get saved through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we do. But the 144,000 men, these Jewish men, God sends them to do what they were called to do. And that's get the gospel out around the world. So this song that they're singing here, we didn't read it, but in verse 11, oh, yes, Mark, go ahead.
Just on verse 3 there, chapter 7 there, is there any significance there about him by 140,000 being sealed on the forehead?
Significance about the forehead? I think it just shows, you know, when the devil seals people, the forehead is involved as well. And, of course, the devil's he's the great counterfeiter. Yeah. And when we get to that in chapter 13, we'll mention that that's the devil. He tries to copy what God does. As far as the forehead itself, there's not a lot about that in the Bible, except the high priest did have a band that went around his forehead. But other than that, anybody have any thoughts about the forehead?
Well, I just think that so during that time, people will know who they are.
Yeah.
And if seeking redemption, they know who any counterfeiters or.
Yeah, because our assumption is always that the devil's seal is going to be invisible, but the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah. I don't think it will be. You know, I think when God marked Cain, it was a mark that people could see, right? And it told people, I don't know what it was, I don't know how it worked, but it told people, you're not allowed to kill Cain. And I think that, like Mark said, the seal will be visible. People will know. These are God's special preachers. And they're the ones we can go to for the answers. So that's a good point. And of course, now in chapter 13, the devil's going to use a seal to say, these are mine. And if you take the devil's seal, you can't get saved by hearing the message from the other guys, because if you take the devil's seal, which we're jumping ahead of ourselves, but if you take the devil's seal, you have condemned your soul to hell. That's what the Bible says. No options. You will go to hell if you take that seal. If you don't take the seal, again, we're jumping ahead of ourselves a little bit, but what happens if you get caught and you don't take the seal? Get your head cut off. If you don't surrender to take the seal. The seal allows you to buy, and so you won't be able to go to the grocery store and buy anything if you don't have the seal. You have to live in the mountains or whatever. And if you refuse to take the seal and the authorities catch you, they're going back to the guillotine, I guess. So, thank you. Good point. God seals them to say, these are mine, and sends them out to preach the gospel. Multitudes get saved, and the ones that are getting saved are singing unto the Lord. Here in verses 10 through 12, with a little help from the elders and the four beasts, who we saw way back in chapters 4 and 5. And we know again who they are. We're about out of time, but who will read 13 and 14, and we'll get more clarification about these multitudes we see in heaven. Anybody? Master Scott, thank you.
Then one of the elders asked, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. So, isn't it interesting that the elder knew the answer to the question? And the elders most likely represent who? Anybody remember? Us, the church. But doesn't the Bible say when we get to heaven we're going to have perfect knowledge? And we're going to know as we're known? So the elder is able to answer this question because he asked John, do you know who these guys are in white robes? And John gave the perfect answer. Thou knowest. In other words, I don't know the answer, but you know the answer. The answer is they came out of great tribulation. So why do we call it the tribulation? Because God does. It's God's word for it. But there are other words for it. Let's look at some other words and we'll stop this morning. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 and just look at some of the words that God uses to describe this period of time that we're looking at here in chapter 6 through 18. So Jeremiah 30 verse 7, who would read that? Philip, thanks.
As for that day is great, so that none is like it, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it.
So there's another name, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and get another name. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 and 27. So these are some of the things that God uses to refer to this period of time called the tribulation. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Who would read Daniel 9, 26 and 27? Two verses. You can do it. Philip again.
Now for 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And at the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Amen. So he refers to it as a week again. So a week of years, 7 years. And then on over in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael, the great prince, stand with the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. So again, here it's referred to a time of trouble. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 24, kind of Jesus' summary of end events. So notice verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we just looked at that. So here he refers to this abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist sitting on the throne of God at the temple in Jerusalem. Notice verse 21. For then shall be great what? Tribulation. And then there's another word. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Who will read that? Thank you, Beryl.
The land will become a complete from the morning, from which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The huge also and the roof of the set of heaven shall be burnt up.
That's a good verse, and that's what's going to happen after. That's okay. I do that all the time. But Revelation 3:10 says, "Thou hast kept me from the hour of temptation." So another description of the tribulation. The hour of temptation, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. And back to our passage, Revelation 7, verse 14. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's no question how they got to heaven. They got their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. The same way we get to heaven. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and His blood. And the 144,000 whom God comes down and seals allows, because of their preaching, allows people an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ, and multitudes, the Bible says, get saved. Praise God.